Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this book of Job, and help us to glean from your word tonight, Lord. Something here for all of us, I believe. Help us to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought we'd begin with, "Have thine own way, Lord." The first verse has, "Search me and try me," and of course that certainly would fit where we are with Job. And then the next verse is, "Wounded and weary, help me." And so, again, that's kind of where we are with Job. So, "Have thine own way," it's on the top of the first page. Fortunate to be able to sing that last verse. Job wouldn't have been able to sing that last verse, at least with clarity, and that was Christ only always living in me, because Christ had not come yet in the form of the Messiah, and he didn't have all the promises that we have. He didn't have the Holy Spirit filling him. And how difficult it would be in that position of his suffering to be able to really to say, "Have thine own way, Lord," because he could figure out what was going on. Here is a man, as you know, great wealth, big family, 7 boys and 3 girls. He was known as the leading man in the East. He's known for apparently his counseling and helping others, helping the poor. He was just a great man, and God says twice he's upright and righteous and he shuns evil. No, nothing bad in him. That's what God says. And he gets caught up in this contest, in a sense, that Satan tests him. And Satan's philosophy is that all believers are only serving God for what they can get out of it. They're really no good, and they really have no love for God as God. They really have no God for the relationship with God. They just want the perks. And you take the perks away, and they'll curse God to his face. And so the first test, of course, was his possessions. Because Job said, he's so rich, you've given him everything. He's got all these camels, all these donkeys, all of these, everything. And you take his possessions away and he'll curse you and die. So, of course, God said, okay, Satan, you can take the possessions away. And like in less than an hour, I mean, Satan goes right to the limit. You know, he doesn't wait, does he? He has to have permission. But once he gets permission, he goes right to the end of destroying as much as he can. And so Job now has lost his 10 kids. I know how terrible it is when you have one child taken away, right? But if he had 10 taken away at once, all your possessions taken away at the same time, my, could you imagine what's going on? And yet, what did he say? "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so he did not curse God in all of that. And then his dear, precious wife comes along and she says, well, I'm getting ahead of the story. So then Job, the scenes goes on, and a little later, here they are, the sons of God, the angels, the B'nai Elohim, presenting themselves before God once again, and there is Satan walking, and so the same questions are asked, and so Satan says, yeah, but skin for skin, nobody can withstand that. You touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. So God says, okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. So now Satan immediately attacks Job, or has Job attacked, with painful, very painful boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Every part of his body has covered with boils. There was no place he could get comfortable. And tonight we'll even see that it ends up all infected and maggots coming out of them. Can you imagine that, having your body covered with these sores and even worms coming out of them, your skin broken? And the appearance was so bad that when his friends got there, they couldn't even visualize it. And his wife is watching all of this, and I think maybe she was loving him to a degree. Oh, Lord, you know, take him out of his misery. Just take him out of his misery. And so she says, curse God and die, thinking that if you curse God, God will smite you and you'll be out of, well, I don't know what she was thinking, but anyway, she said, curse God and die. And Job once again said, does a man receive good things? Does not the man receive good things and also evil? So Job, again, did not curse God. Unbelievable. But now he starts to pour his soul out. And he wants to die. He just can't go on living in this chronic pain. So that's where we were at the end of last chapter. Tonight we want to look at the start of the dialogue with these three friends then that come. We were introduced to them last chapter, actually. Eliphaz from Teman, that's right on a little bit south of the Dead Sea, up on the Jordan Plain. That's where all the smart people were. That was known as kind of the center of intelligence in those days. So here's a smart guy from a smart area, Eliphaz, probably the oldest as well. And then we have Zophar and we have Bildad. And they were well known in their own particular areas. And so these three guys make their trip to Job. We don't know how long it took, but we will see in tonight's study a place where he says he's been suffering for months, not hours, not days, not weeks, but months. We also see that he's become skin and bones. You don't become skin and bones overnight. It takes a little bit of time, even if you can't eat and even if you're in that miserable mess. And so when his friends get there, then they can't even recognize him. He is such bad shape, they can't even recognize him. And they sit down, and they were silent for 7 days. And I always thought, wow, that was really friendship. But I've also read, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but tradition in those days were when you called on somebody in grief, out of respect for them, you would never say anything until they talked. And so Job didn't talk for 7 days. So they didn't talk for 7 days, or at least the Bible tells us neither one of them talked for 7 days. And then Job breaks the silence and saying, I don't even want to live any longer and I can't figure any of this out. And now they come together in one accord, so to speak, and dump on him big time. So we have about 27, 28 chapters ahead of us now of this dialogue between these three guys and Job. And I don't know about you, but in the past when I read it, man, I thought, why so many, many chapters? They pretty much all say the same thing. And I just found myself getting more and more upset with these three guys, but I couldn't quite figure out why we kept going on and on and on. But I think tonight we will see, and we will see as we go on through this, that the tendency, the natural tendency in us to come to the conclusion that if anybody is really, 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 really suffering, they must have done something bad. Adam thought that all the way back. That was kind of the thinking. It was certainly the thinking in Jesus' time. You remember the one who was born blind and they asked Jesus, who sinned, this baby or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. And then Jesus said, how about those that were perished from the tower of the pool, or the Siloam tower fell? I think 18 were perished. Well, were they bigger sinners than the others? No. And then, so Jesus just eliminated that thing, but it's still there. Even today, we tend not to be good comforters, but to be miserable comforters like Job. And so I think it's going to take, like, well, God says, it's going to take 27 chapters. And I think if we had only five, we'd read it and say, yeah, I agree with that. I don't want to do that and go on. But by the time we get through 27 chapters, I believe you're going to hate Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, and you're going to be so convicted, I hope, that you will say, I never, never, never want to do what these three guys did. And I recognize in my flesh that's my tendency to do that so easily. So I think we have a huge lesson for us here in these upcoming chapters. A few other comments I made here, summarizing from some other sources that I got, that if we get nothing else out of the book of Job, may we get this for the rest of our lives to cause us to reject moving to this incorrect premise that sin is the reason for people's suffering and never go there. So it tells us really how not to do something. How do you comfort a friend in pain, in real pain, in real suffering? One line we need to be really careful about: if you see somebody heading into sin, if you see him committing adultery or beginning to commit adultery, or you see him heading into sin and they haven't really sinned yet, or they really haven't hit bottom yet because of their sin, it's good to warn them. It's good to warn them about what the Word of God says. Okay? But if they have already fallen into pain and suffering for whatever reason, and they're really in pain and suffering, we've got to be really careful what we say to them. Really careful. And silence is always better than saying anything when somebody's really, 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 really hurting. So we need to remember that. Also, there's a couple of different kinds of people that there are in the world that particularly we want to make sure we're not one of, in a sense. One of them is a person who is very holy, in a way, very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, has a very high opinion of God. All of these three guys would have fit that category, I think. But at the same time, that person has very limited compassion, very limited love, and very limited empathy. And it's really easy to fall into that trap, and that leads always into self-righteousness kind of a thing. But we want to be careful. It's good to think highly of the Word. It's good to think highly of God. But we need to have love with truth, don't we? And we need to have compassion. If we don't have love and compassion, what we read in 1 Corinthians 13 is nothing, right? Though I have the knowledge of men and angels, and all prophecy profits me nothing, right? So that's one kind. The other kind is the person that doesn't like anything mysterious. They want an answer for everything. I've got to have an answer for everything. I've got to know why I'm suffering. I've got to know why you're suffering. I've got to know why God does what He does. And they're not comfortable in even worshiping God unless they can figure out why. And there are people in that category. But when you get finite man with an infinite God, will man always understand God? What does Isaiah 55 say? My ways are not your ways. For as high above the earth as the heavens are, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. You won't always understand God. That's why the just shall live by faith, right? So we see here that these three guys come on the scene. They make their analysis. And we'll see they were helped by Satan, I believe. I believe particularly tonight we'll see this vision that Eliphaz had. I think that was totally satanic, if not totally satanic, primarily satanic. And Satan is not done yet with Job to get him to curse him to his face. He's passed the first two tests, but now he's going to go on with these three guys, wearing him down. And after they're done, and he's going to bring out Elihu, and he's going to have at him as well. And then we're going to come to the conclusion of this dialogue section between these friends and Job. So we see then, as we get in tonight, that we do have to recognize there will be the mystery with an infinite God. And if we could understand God, how big would He be? Be the same size as us. How would you like to follow a God the same size as you? Maybe if you make 51% of your decisions right, you're doing pretty good, right? I don't want to follow a God who makes 51% or 81 or 91% of his decisions right. We want a perfect God, and that's not us, right? Then one other thing Pastor Chuck used to always stress, whenever you get into a period of there are things you don't know, fall back on what you do know. What you do know is what's in here. This never changes. What you don't know is all over the map. Oh, fear, fear, fear. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, that could happen. Oh, I see this happening. Most of these things, I heard this joke the other day because we were talking about be anxious for nothing but everything but prayer and supplication. Pray, right? And this one man told his wife, I may have told you this, I don't know. This one man told his wife, honey, stop worrying. It doesn't do any good. She says, oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. So we see then that there will be mysteries and we won't know the answers, and we got to trust God. We got to go back. And it works. I'm not talking about only for other people's pain, but these same principles apply to your own pain. So when I'm in a situation of terrible pain and suffering and I can't understand why, I don't want to go to that place where Satan is saying, it's because you did something wrong. Once you start thinking those thoughts, you can always think of things you've done wrong, right? I mean, all the time. But it's not necessarily that at all. We have so many areas in the scriptures of people suffering when they didn't do anything to cause it and when they were absolutely righteous and in God's will. So this is where Job's comments are coming from. They keep telling him, they have this one standard formula all the way through. If bad things happen to people, it's because they're in sin, either open sin or secret sin. And if nobody knows about it, Job, it's because it's in your heart. Get right with God. They keep telling him, get right with God. Confess your sin. You got sin in your life. That's why you're such a mess. And he keeps saying, no, I don't have any sin in my life. But they are totally oblivious to his condition. They just keep going, pounding away on this same theme. Really, really hurtful. And it gets worse and worse as they go into it. The first round and the second round and the third round and so forth. So we'll get into those various rounds as we go through. But tonight let's talk about Eliphaz. And we're going to be looking at chapters 4 through 7. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said. Now Job has just said, you know, I don't want to live any longer. I'm in such pain. I just don't want to live. And so Job chapter 4. Verse 2, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? Who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many. You've taught a lot of people. You've strengthened a lot of weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, the shoes on your foot now, Job, and you're weary. You don't want to talk about these things. You've already been making all these complaints about you don't know why this is happening to you. It says it touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? So he's starting to plant the seeds now that it's something you did wrong, Job. That's why you're suffering. Verse 7, even getting closer. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. So look at you, Job. You've lost your children. You've lost everything you have. You're suffering like nobody's ever suffered. You think you're innocent? You think you can be in that position and be innocent? Don't you remember whoever perished without being innocent? I don't know. I think Abel didn't do too well early on, did he? Abel certainly perished being innocent, and others in the scriptures as well. Where were the upright ever cut off? Well, as I just mentioned, Abel is one, Joseph is one, Jesus Christ is one. Even as I have seen. Now here are his smarty pants here. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and now are so troubled reap the same. Ah, you've been doing wrong things. Now you're reaping the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. Look at you, Job, you're being consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. What about your young lions? They're all dead. How terrible to be reminding him of his family being taken away. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Now he gets into this vision. And this is just a great test of people when they have visions or dreams. Notice what happens here. Now he's so proud of this vision. And I'm sure he shared this vision with his friends. And of course they start to say, yeah, you know, that makes sense. So they all get on the same wavelength with, if you're in trouble, it's because you're sin in your life. Here's the vision. Now a word was secretly brought to me and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. So here he's getting goosebumps from this vision. That's the source of his vision, goosebumps, fear. I got this from the scriptures, or anything. It's just fear came over me and I had goosebumps. So that's my basis of this vision. How you see this is not the Holy Spirit at all. None of these are qualities of the Holy Spirit, but they're all qualities of the evil one. So I see Satan here using, he hasn't been able to get to Job yet, but now Job is getting worn down and he's kind of buckling in a way, and he's in such chronic pain that if these men who he has some respect for anyway, they're some friends of his, if his friends all keep telling him the same thing, you know, maybe this will bring him down. Maybe this will cause him to curse God to his face. So he had this vision. He said, I couldn't discern the Spirit's appearance. It was formed before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, oh, my, listen to this. Now, this is important, he thinks. Can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Of course, we know no. Can a man be more pure than his maker? Of course, we know no. If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay? In other words, if God doesn't trust his servants, if God does not charge his angels with anything but error, how much more for men who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth? They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. Where is the grace of God? Where is the mercy of God? There's none here. It's just this mean God crushing all men. So what he says to a degree limited-wise is true, but the application is totally wrong. None of this fits Job, but they keep hammering away at it. They keep hammering away at it. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. And I would have probably, being Job, would have thought, why don't you just tell me what my wife said? She said it a lot quicker, curse God and die. That's what you're leading me up to, trying to get me to do a kind of a thing. Why don't you just curse God and die? Now we have Job saying, call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Well, no, I think this is Job still talking. Job still talking. Call out now. Job was speaking a little later on. Call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man. So now they're even telling him he's foolish. Envy slays a simple one. I've seen the foolish taking root. So they're calling him basically simple and foolish. And just think, he's just lost his 10 kids and everything he has. They have no compassion at all. They're only attacking him with his words, which are wrong. And they keep hammering away, hiding behind a vision here, so to speak. But suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. Listen to this. His sons are far from safety. They're crushed in the gate. Can you imagine telling somebody who's lost 10 of their children? Yeah, you know, because of the sin in your life, you've got 10 sons who are crushed in the gate. And there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. This didn't happen just by chance, Job. Trouble doesn't just spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, and the sparks fly upward. There's really no hope for man. And of course, that's not right. But as for me, Now, one of the things that's underlying as we go on through this, you'll find, see, these guys have got to kind of defend their position, because if there's really no reason why Job is suffering like this because he didn't do wrong, they could have the same thing happen to them, couldn't they? And so they're not going to go there. I don't want to ever admit that I'm going to be espousing on the side of where it's going to take me down. I mean, you know, if I'm saying, well, Job, maybe you don't have any sin in your life, then I have to say, ooh, when's it going to happen to me? Because I don't think I haven't sinned in my life either, but, you know, what protection do I have? I mean, we have the word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the word, I'll be with you forever. They didn't have all of that then. They only had the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And it's all about creation. So we get on into this book, we'll find this book is heavily, heavily, heavily centered on creation. And that'll be another good lesson for us, the importance of creation in the gospel and in our Christian walk. So Eliphaz proudly says, as for me, I would seek God. If I were you, Job, I would seek God. Well, what's he been doing? He's been crying out to God. But as for me, I would seek God, and as to God, I would commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly. To those who mourn are lifted to safety. God is good. And that's true. But he's kind of misapplying it here in a sense, because he's trying to tell Job the answer to all his problems is that God is good. And in a way that's right, but it doesn't fit here, because he goes on to say, he frustrates the devices of the crafty. So Job, we may not know the sin in your life, but you're being really crafty here. You've got that sin really well hidden. But God is going to frustrate that so that the crafty cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. You're a wise man, Job, but he catches you in your own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime and as in the night, but he saves the needy from the sword and from the mouth of the mighty and from their hands. So the poor have hope and the justice shuts her mouth. Those words in a way sound really good. They just don't apply to Job. They don't apply to Job. And one of the worst things we can do when we see somebody in trouble, in suffering, is try to make it our analysis of it, what we see, and then start pounding on them, that's your problem. You know, Proverbs says, an answer without all the facts is foolish, isn't it? Is one of a fool. And so they don't have all the facts here. Job doesn't have all the facts. He doesn't know what went on with Satan and with God. And he is really the test here. One guy, all alone, to show that he never gives up loving God no matter what. What a message to all the heavenly hosts, and what an example for every one of us, really. Then he keeps on. This sounds good, but it doesn't fit. Behold, happy is the man who God corrects. You ought to be happy, Job, in that situation you're in, because God is correcting you for what you've been doing wrong. And Job says, wow, I'm dying. What do you mean, happy is the man? Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. This is not a chastening. You know, there are trials of correction, which are basically trials of chastisement. But there are also trials of perfection, which have nothing to do with chastisement. And we see records of them in the scriptures over and over. So this is not one of correction. This is one of perfection, really. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles, yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in the war from the power of the sword, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For you have a covenant with the stones of the field. Well, you know, this all sounds so good, but it is just his own wind coming out, and it's man's wisdom. How would you like to have a covenant from the stones of the field? I mean, the stones of the field are dead. I want a covenant with the living God. You shall have a covenant with the stones of the field and the beasts of the field. I don't want a covenant with the beasts of the field. Well, they will be at peace with you. I want that, yeah. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. And you shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. So Job, if you just turn back to God, all these things are going to happen to you. Now, in a way, he's right, because God will bless Job at the end of this. But he's not right in the fact that Job has to turn back to God is the reason that he's in all this trouble. So it's a misapplication of their logic. You shall come to grave at a full age as a sheaf of grain ripens in season. Job turned back to God. Now notice this. Because this we have searched out, it is true. Hear it and know for yourself. Now if somebody is really hurting and you come along with two of your friends and you start gathering up on him, grouping up on him, the three against him, and then you start saying, listen to us, we know the truth. Listen to us, we know the truth. And they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue why he's what he's doing. And God will never be able to answer Job's questions of why either. But this is such a misapplication of friendship here in a person who is in deep, deep suffering. So Job now responds. He's going to, chapter 6 is going to be a response to man, and then chapter 7 pretty much a response to God. So now Job has heard Eliphaz with all his priceless truths that he and his two friends say, we know this is true, hear it and know for yourself. So Job says, oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales. Then it would be heavier than wet sand and sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. I am upset. I want to die. He's thinking, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. It's like I've been struck by God. It's like his arrows have been targeted on me. My spirit drinks in their poison, the poison of these arrows. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. He is afraid of the situation he's in because he doesn't know why. And it's like he's the target of God's poisonous arrows. And now he says, just consider the animals. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass? So there's a reason for the donkey's hunger. There's no grass. Or does a wild, or does not the wild, does the ox low over its fodder? Does the ox cry out for food when it's standing on its food? No, because the reason lowing is because it's hungry. And there's a reason. You see the reason why the difficult time is happening to the animals. There's a reason. And there's a reason to me, but I don't know what it is. It just seems like God is shooting poisonous arrows at me. And then he goes on, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Not very good. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. And I believe he's really saying here, it's hard to swallow. I can't even eat anything, really. He's despairing even to death. Now, this happens to people. It happens to good people. It's happening to Job. Remember Paul, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, where he said, and we despaired even to death. That's the Apostle Paul. So when you see people really, really, really down, they're despairing. They can get all the way down to despair to death. However, we never saw Paul, or we never saw, never will see either Job contemplating suicide. But it can get, apparently, to that point for some people, because some people do. But here we see that he is really, really hurting, and he is just despairing even of life itself. Verse 8, oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Is let me go, that it would please God to crush me, that he would end this, in other words, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Just let me go like a kite, just cut a kite free so it just takes off and flies away. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. God will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. He is saying basically, I'm not denying God. I'm not denying God's word. Although I desperately want out of this situation, I don't want to live in this situation. Whatever the Lord would do to cut me off, to be out of this pain. And now he continues to talk about his frailty here. Verse 11, what strength do I have that I should hope? Now that's a big verse. Put yourself in that verse. What strength do you have in times of great, great, great need that you should hope? What promises would you go to in the scripture? There are many. Even whole books. 1 and 2 Peter is just great writings to people in desperate persecution. Book of James is would be another good book. The Psalms, there's so many Psalms that have hope in them. And in 1 Peter, of course, we have that great verse there, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father, according to his abundant mercy, who has what? Given us that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have that hope in the scriptures promised to us, where Job did not have that at that time. So he says, what strength do I have that I should hope? Or what's the point? What is my end that I should prolong my life? Why is this going on? It's so bad. Just end it. What's the point of it going on? I don't see, Lord. I don't know why this is going on in chronic pain. It's been months. Is my strength the strength of stones or my flesh bronze? In other words, am I indestructible? Am I like my strength made out of stone and my flesh bronze? No. I am just a person. I'm just a man. Is my help not within me and is success driven from me? He's saying, I know my help is not in me. I can't help myself. Verse 14. Very important verse. To him who is afflicted, kindness. Kindness. Kindness should be shown by his friend. Isn't there a song or whatever, try a little kindness or something like that? Oh, how his friends are being reminded here of show a little kindness. See, Eliphaz is the only one spoken. But he has been anything but kind, and they're going to get even worse. They're not going to change their tune. They're just going to get more vicious. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers, or these friends of mine here, have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of a brook that pass away. Their advice is like dry riverbeds, really. There's nothing there. It's dry. Which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. That's what their words are like. They're not kind, though. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravans of Tema look on. The travelers of Sheba hope for them. Your words aren't going anywhere. They aren't doing anything. They are disappointed because they were confident. They come there and are confused. Their refreshment here is dry as a riverbed, as I said. For now you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Now Job's starting to put his finger on something here. He says, you guys see what's going on with me and you're afraid. And he was right. They were afraid. If this could happen to you, ooh, this could happen to us too. But we know it's happening to you because there's sin in your life. There's not sin in my life, so it won't happen to me. Job continues, did I ever say, bring me something? Job said, I didn't ask for you to come. And when you came, I didn't ask for you to give me advice. Have you ever been in that situation where somebody's giving you all this unwanted advice and you know in your heart it's wrong and you just wish they would be quiet and leave? But here they are, sitting on the ground with him for 7 days. I mean, God bless them. That's amazing that they did that. But now they won't give up on this, insisting that he's in the condition he's in because of sin in his life. Did I ever say, bring something to me or offer a bribe to me from your wealth? or deliver me from the enemy's hands, or redeem me from the hand of the oppressor. Which you can't do anyway. I'd never ask any friend to do that because they can't. There's nobody who can redeem me except Jesus. So he says, teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I've erred. But all you're saying is something that's not true. That it's because of sin or secret sin in my life. You're not teaching me anything and you're erring. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? What they say, some of it is true, but it doesn't apply. Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are a wind? Now they're calling, basically, Job is saying, you're accusing me of just being a windbag. You're not listening to anything I say, and you're rebuking my words. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me. Would you just stop? Would you just stop talking? For I would never lie to your face. I haven't told you a lie. I haven't sinned. Yield now. Let there be no justice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Can't you believe in me? Can't you trust in me when I tell you as my friend that I haven't sinned? And of course, they're not believing him at all, are they? They're saying, no, there's got to be sin there. Otherwise, you wouldn't be where you are. He says, is there still injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? So Job is just in this really tough spot, and they keep putting him into this box where it has to be because of sin in his life, and yet he doesn't have sin in his life, but he doesn't know why he's there. So he doesn't kind of have anywhere to go, in a way. And now I think he's going to speak back to God primarily in chapter 7. This will be the last comments before we get to the second friend to speak, and that's Bildad. So chapter 7, verse 1. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? You work hard, but you're looking forward to that vacation, or you're looking forward to that retirement, or you're looking forward where the work stops. It doesn't go on forever. Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade. We like some cool when we're working in the sun. And like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages. So we do work. We work hard, but we're also looking forward to being paid for what we've been promised to be paid for what we do. So I've been allotted months, months. Notice that, months. He's talking about in this condition for months. So I've been given months of futility, and worrisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have my fill of tossing till dawn. He can't sleep in so much pain. However way he turns, he's in pain. I've had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms. Oh, I don't know if any of us have ever been in that condition. I hope not. You know, in Africa at times I've seen what they call jiggers. Never seen such a terrible thing in my life. Other than that, but they have these things, parasites that come really up through their toenails, and then they get into their, typically into their calf, lower, from their knee on down, and then they manifest themselves by coming out as worms. That means they end up, and it can get so bad they have to amputate your leg. And so we had a couple of medical outreaches there, and some of these had jiggers, and oh, smell. I mean, it must have been somewhat like this, but this was only on a very limited part of their body. It wasn't their whole body. But still, worms, maggots, maybe. My flesh is caked with worms or maggots and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. His skin would be bleeding, draining all the time, all over his body. Can you imagine the pain of this man? No morphine, no painkillers, no anything. My days are swifter than a weaver's beam. It doesn't mean they're quick, but they're just like woven over and over. They're spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. That's somebody who's really giving up hope when he's telling the Lord, my eye will never see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. I'll be gone. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. Now that still fits an unbeliever today, doesn't it? An unbeliever, that really still fits, because we go to the grave, we don't come up. A believer doesn't even go to the grave, does he? I mean, his body does, but our spirit, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? So this book is really a good book also of looking at before Jesus came, kind of what life was like, and thinking of lost people today, what their life is like, and what the end of their life is going to be like, in a sense. Although Job is a believer, and he's going to talk about the need for a Redeemer, and he's going to talk about next chapter, I think, or real soon, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see him. So he gets some of these glimpses, but here he's really kind of focused in on the terribleness of this, and he just is thinking that there's no hope. There's just no hope here. My eye shall never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. Verse 8, while your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As a cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he goes down to the grave who does not come up. We did that before. Now verse 10, he shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him any more. We know in chapter 42, verse 7 and 8, God will address these comments from Eliphaz and his friends, and he will say he's upset with them because of the wrong comments that they made. So their comments are not right, and God will confirm that when we get done here. Job continuing, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I just feel these complaints arising. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, because it won't. When you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I just want out of this body. Any way to get out of this body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Lord, leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. He's basically so given up here, yeah, and he doesn't have the closeness that we have with the Lord, right? He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the promises of the Lord. But he is just desperate, and he's in this chronic condition. Just leave me alone. My days are but a breath. They're about over. I can't go on like this. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? Very similar. David will pick this up, I believe, years later. I really think this is about a little more than 2,000 years before Christ. And we have, because Abraham was 2,200, maybe. I think it's before Abraham or something, maybe 2,500. And, of course, David will come along around 1,000 years before Christ. So David's about 1,000 years or maybe 1,500 years later than this writing. But he says the same thing in Psalm 8, doesn't he? O Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him, and so forth. Verse 18, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long? How long, Lord? Now, I see this every business here, twice, every morning and every moment. That means he has some knowledge of God. He has some awareness of God being continually with him. Or at least he was with him, but now he can't understand it because he seems to be, apart from God through all of this stuff. Will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Because he can't even swallow and eat. Have I sinned? Now again he asks these questions. Have I sinned, Lord? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? And he's aware God is watching. Good. Why have you set me as your target? Remember, he just said he had the arrows of God have been shot at him full of poison. Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? I mean, I'm such a mess, I'm even a burden to myself, right? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? I confess. Anything I've done, I confess, Lord. For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. He doesn't see himself as living here at this point, it doesn't seem. But he's still not cursing God. He's still not cursing God. But he's in miserable, miserable shape. So as you read this book, don't have the wrong idea that, yeah, Job suffered a little bit, but boy, look what happened. He got twice his wealth. He got twice the number of kids because all his first kids were saved. Now he gets another. It was worth it. No, this is just excruciating beyond belief, right? So tonight, as we just kind of wrap this up, on the summary here on the back page, just a few things, page 8, right column. We've mentioned that the best counseling in a painful situation is to listen, not talk. Our most helpful position is sitting with someone in silence, crying with them, laughing with them if appropriately. Be careful on giving them all of the, well, God says all things work together for good, or we have a great merciful God, or God said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those are all true. But when you're really, really hurting, that's probably not what you need to hear. You probably just need to be quiet and just listen. If God puts something in your heart, then that. But be careful not to sermonize somebody when they're really hurting. So the lesson for us, we want to be careful. We're not one of Job's counselors. He will later say accurately, miserable comforters are you all. Are you a miserable comforter? Or have you been? Or could you be? If you were in this situation or something like it. To make that terrible charge, you must have done something wrong. Look at you. We want to speak the truth in love when somebody is heading into sin for sure. But when we come into that situation when someone is really down and really hurting, we want to be really careful what we say, if anything. Because we'll do more harm than good. We want to show compassion, tenderness, and as Job said or will say, pity. Couldn't you show me some kindness and some pity rather than this harshness? And you might say, well, I don't know how to counsel. I don't know any psychology. You don't have to be a counselor trained or a psychologist to listen, do you? You need to have a couple of ears. And training in counseling and psychology doesn't do anything to increase your compassionate kindness in your heart, as far as I know. I mean, I don't know much about it, but you need to be a compassionate and tender listener. And what do we need? We need the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we need to pray for them in the name of the Lord to comfort them. Well, Father, we thank you for the study tonight, and we are overwhelmed by the thought of the pain that this man was going through and the terribleness of it all, and also by the harshness of these friends who seem to be so worthy of praise and dropping what they had to come and be with Job and spending one whole week there in the dump on the ground with him. But once they start to talk, it goes bad. And help us to glean from this. Be really careful what we say, particularly when people are very vulnerable and really in pain. So Lord, bless and guide each one here, and whoever is in difficulties right now going through things, I just pray that you would bless them and comfort them. And others who are not here, I pray that you would bless and comfort them as well. And so Lord, may your will be done, and may we honor you with every breath, Lord. And give us compassion, give us kindness. Give us the ability to pity those who need pity, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.